We'll continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And that's where we looked last time, 2 weeks ago. And the general theme that we've been getting since the beginning is that Jesus is presenting himself more and more as Israel's promised Messiah. You'll remember that he's said that he's a priest greater than the temple. He's a prophet greater than Jonah and a king greater than Solomon. And he's doing these great miracles in the sight of all the people. Nevertheless, the Pharisees and the scribes reject him, the leaders of that generation. And that generation, for the most part, rejected him. And so Jesus pronounced warnings against this generation. And then here in the beginning of chapter 13, we see that Jesus begins to teach multitudes beside the Sea of Galilee. And he teaches them in parables. And there are 8 parables in this chapter. We read 4 of them last time. First, we read about the parable of the sower. And then Jesus explained the parable of the sower to his disciples. We read the parable of the wheat and the tares. We read the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he begins to teach his disciples in the house. And so he explains the parable of the wheat and the tare to his disciples. And then that brings us to where we left off last time. In verse 44, we're only going to look at these 2 verses this afternoon. In Matthew 13, verse 44, this is the parable of the hidden treasure. And in verse 45 is the parable of the pearl of great price. And these 2 short parables are twins, in a sense, and we're going to consider them together. Each parable consists of only 1 verse. So let's read verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This is the parable, just that one verse, that it speaks about a man out in a field, and it doesn't give us the details of what this man was doing in the field. Maybe he was working there, maybe he was digging with a shovel and came across something, or maybe he was just walking through the field. Maybe this man has walked through this field 100 times and he's never seen anything before, but he was unaware of the treasure that just lay 6 inches below the soil. And one day he finds this great treasure. And you might think, well, why is there this treasure buried out in the middle of a field? Isn't this kind of a fanciful story? No, people actually did bury their valuables in this day because they didn't have the banks like we do. You couldn't go down to First National Bank of Jericho and get a safe deposit box. If you had things that you want to protect, you would have to put them somewhere. And think about what's going on in these days. There's wars. People are sweeping in. Sometimes the best security is obscurity. So you go and hide it, and only you know where it is. People did this. Sometimes the secret of where it's buried dies with the person who buried the treasure. And there it is. And that seems to be what the case here. Because this man finds the treasure, and for joy thereof, he's excited. This is more money than he's ever seen in one place in his whole life. This is a king's ransom that he's found. And it's amazing. He hides it. And then he goes, and he goes to buy the field. But before he can buy the field, he has to sell all that he has. He doesn't have enough money. to buy this field. So he has to go home and has to sell his house and sell his animals and sell off all the things in his cellar, sell his extra changes of clothes and sell everything that he had. He had to get this money quickly. He had to auction this off to get the money to go buy this field. And so he does. He goes to the field. Again, it says he's doing this with joy. I think he's running to go buy this field. The field is for sale. And this is why I say that this treasure is probably just one of those forgotten treasures. The man sells him the field. The man didn't realize this treasure was sitting there either. It was a hidden treasure from long ago. And that's the parable. And this man, through selling all that he had before, became rich beyond his wildest dreams. You might kind of imagine going out and finding you see this movies and stories about pirates with their buried treasure, X marks the spot. That's the kind of find that people dreamt about even in these days. That's the first parable. And think about that. After the man, he's found the parable, he's found the treasure, he covers it up, he hides it to go sell everything. What do you think his family and friends are saying when he comes home and he says, all right, my house is for sale, my animals are for sale, everything I have is for sale. Do you want this? You want this watch? No, they can't have the watch. He's just selling things. And they say, this man, he's crazy. What has happened to him? But he goes on and sells everything he had. But he gains so much more, not even worthy to be compared to what he sold off. That's the parable of the hidden treasure. And then verse 45 here. This is the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And you can see why I said that these are kind of twins. These are very similar parables. In this case, we have a merchant man, and he's not just idly walking through a field or going about his business. He's specifically in the business of pearls, and he is seeking goodly or beautiful, fine pearls. And no doubt he already has his collection of pearls that he's bought over the years. What's he doing? Why is he going to seek more pearls? He's using his expertise in pearls to find them at a good bargain. And then he would buy those and he would sell it at a higher price later. And that's how he made his living. He's a merchant. And he's seeking these pearls. And merchants in this day would go for great distances to find the things that they're looking for. And in particular, if he's looking for pearls, he might have to go a great distance. Pearls at this time were among the most valuable treasures that you could have. People say that they were even worth more than precious gemstones at this time because they were so rare. And this man is a dealer in pearls. But then it says he finds one pearl of great price, of great value, the most valuable pearl he'd ever seen. It was 20 times bigger than he had ever seen a pearl. It was perfect in its luster. It was not clouded at all. And he had to have this pearl. This pearl was going to make him a very rich man. And so, what did he do? He had to do the same thing. He went and sold all that he had to buy this great pearl. No doubt he had to sell off all those other pearls that he had been trading in. He sold out his entire inventory of pearls just so he could have this one great, precious, valuable pearl. And in this exchange, he became rich as a king because he had this no other had. This was the most rare, the most precious pearl. That's the parable of the pearl of great price. And so now we're going to just try to explain these parables together. And we'll notice some differences. What are these parables speaking about? Why is Jesus telling us this story? This is not just a nice story about someone finding treasure. He's speaking about something in particular. We'll say what that is. So we just want to look in the four parts of this parable: the seeking, the finding, the selling, and the buying. That's what we want to look at: the seeking, the finding, the selling, the buying. First, the seeking. Notice this, that the first man, the man of the field, he wasn't seeking anything. He was just going about his business. And so it is in life that some men are not particularly seeking for anything. They're just doing their ordinary course of life. Nevertheless, we also see in the second parable, the merchant man, he's seeking. He's on a mission. He is truly seeking. He's got in mind one particular object: pearls, fine pearls, wherever he can find those. And so it is in life that there are some men who are seeking. What are they seeking? What are these pearls? What are we to understand by the pearls that he's looking for? Well, in the Bible, what's often spoken of as great treasure is wisdom. So, for instance, Job said, "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." And I think, in particular, Jesus has used pearls as an illustration, as an example. Remember, he said, "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." And what did we say those represented? Those were the precious doctrines of the Scriptures and the Bible. Spiritual wisdom that some were just going to reject. And so that's what this man represents. The merchant man seeking goodly pearls is a man seeking after spiritual wisdom. And there are people in the world who are searching, seeking for wisdom. But there are some who aren't. That's why we have both parables. It covers the whole gamut. Now, moving on, finding. To the finding. In both cases, an unexpected treasure is suddenly found. The man in the field never expected to find anything, let alone this great bonanza. And the merchant man, he had been looking for pearls, but did he ever expect that he would find one single pearl that was more valuable than anything he had? No. They unexpectedly found these treasures. And in both cases, the men, they recognize the great value of what's before them. They realize that this single discovery is worth more than everything they own put together. And so then that brings us to this key point of interpretation. What is the hidden treasure? What is the pearl of great price? These are not literally speaking about golden treasures or pearls. This is speaking about a spiritual truth. What do they represent? Well, think with me. So far, what have we seen about these parables? Jesus himself says these are all parables that relate to the kingdom of heaven. That's what they're all about. And so it is with these. Jesus introduces them that way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. And in particular, what we've seen is that all these parables relate to how the gospel of the kingdom is going to be received in the world. Think about that. We read the parable of the sower. And what is that speaking about? What was the seed that was sown? It was the word of the kingdom, which some will receive and others will reject. That was what that parable was about. Or what about the parable of the wheat and the tares? That was about the two kinds of people there are: the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. That explains why some receive it and some do not. What about the parable of the mustard seed? That was speaking about the growth and the expansion of the kingdom. Remember, the smallest seed grew up into something like a tree. And that word of the kingdom is even going to be received by the unclean Gentiles, which we saw that came to pass. And then what about the parable of the leaven? That's speaking about how the word of the kingdom is going to be preached and received not just in Judea, not just in that part of the world, but throughout the whole world. It's going to go everywhere. And so you take all that in consideration, Likewise, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price represent the gospel of the kingdom, what the kingdom is about, the message of the kingdom, but in its fullness, the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel? What is the gospel as we now know it? You see, at this time, Jesus is only beginning to reveal more and more. He's opening up what this gospel is going to be. Sitting where we do now, we know what the gospel is, don't we? The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's what Christ did for sinners. That's the heart of the gospel. Or Paul, another place, to the Colossians, he said this, that the gospel is the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says that's what the gospel is. Christ in you. Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. The gospel of the kingdom, now seen in its full manifestation, is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. Of Christ himself. You see, the heart of the gospel is not a story or a message or a doctrine. The heart of the gospel is a person. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he has been revealed to all the world in the scriptures. Jesus is the hidden treasure.
Amen.
Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure of our souls. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious.
Amen.
It is Christ Jesus who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in him. It's in the Lord Jesus that we've been reconciled to God, and we have the promise of eternal life. What greater treasure could there ever be than the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
And so that's what's represented by the treasure and the pearl of great price. So what does it mean for them to be found in this way? Well, some people are like the man in the field. They suddenly find Christ, even though they never gave a thought to seeking God or spiritual things. As Isaiah writes, I am found of them that sought me not. Some people never even seek the Lord, and then they find their treasure. That which lay hidden is suddenly revealed to them. Sometimes people are living in the world. They're captive to sin, completely estranged from the gospel, and they're miraculously converted in the most unexpected manner. They trust in Christ, and suddenly their lives are completely changed. They never went to church before, but now they're in services whenever the doors are open. They once hated being around God's people, but now they love them as dear brothers and sisters, and they consider them closer than even their own blood kin. Their lives were once wrecked by sin, but now they live holy. And why? Because they found their treasure. But others are like that merchant man. They are seeking. They are actively engaged in the search for spiritual wisdom. Perhaps they've grown up in church, and perhaps they've been sitting under the preaching of the word for many years. They read their Bibles, and they've even collected a few pearls of wisdom here and there. But suddenly they discover something that they've never seen before. They see that the scriptures are all pointing in the same direction, not toward a set of rules or a collection of doctrines, but toward a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, They see the Lord for who He really is. And they see that if they don't have Him, if they don't have Christ Himself as their Savior, they have nothing. And so they cannot rest until they have laid hold on the Lord Jesus. Both the man in the field and the merchant man realize that what they found is worth far more than anything they possess in this world. Which brings us to what they did next, the selling. The selling. They find their treasure and then they sell. In both cases, the men go and sell everything they have in order to raise enough money to buy what they've discovered. What does that represent? This act of selling represents a man's willingness to lay down everything he has in order to have Christ. And there really is much that must be sold off if we're to have Christ. First off, we must sell off our old pleasurable sins. That's what Moses had to do. We read that in Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, he had the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but he did not. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was looking toward the reward that he had in Christ. And he said, the pleasures of sin in Egypt are nothing to be compared with what is in Christ. You see, men by nature are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But when Christ becomes our greatest treasure, sin no longer reigns in our hearts, and we desire more than anything to turn away from our sins. This is what the Scripture calls repentance. And repentance is precisely what is symbolized by the men in these parables selling all that they have. But we must not only sell off our sins, we must also sell off our own self-righteousness. That has to go. Paul was experienced with this. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Remember, because he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he was blameless. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said that one time this was my identity. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was blameless. And I found nothing but satisfaction in going around and compelling these Christians to blaspheme. But then I saw Christ, and I counted all that loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He just sold all that off. He says, I'm not resting in any of that anymore. I have Christ. We're brought to the same place that the publican was brought when he was in there after he prayed. The Pharisee prayed, I am thankful, God, I'm not like other men. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's because he had sold off all of his self-righteousness. And he was looking to the Lord. In repentance, we are brought very low. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. We also must sell off our false religion. Any of these ideas that come into our mind. There are some people who literally worshiped idols and they turned, just like the Thessalonians. Paul said that they turned to God from idols. But people in our day, we have to turn from false religious ideas. For instance, some churches teach works righteousness, that you can do a certain list of sacraments and be saved. We have to turn from that. That has to be sold off. That's also what's represented here. But you know what? Furthermore, we must be willing to lose everything we have in this world. If you become a Christian, you may lose your job. If you become a Christian, you may not even be able to pursue the same occupation that you pursued before. You may lose money. You may lose your livelihood, but you have to be willing to sell that off. The friends that you once had may leave you once you say that you're trusting in Christ. They may not want to have anything to do with you. You'd have to be willing to lose your friends. You may even have to be willing to lose your family. Many in the early church, their families just turned them out. And they were cut off from their fathers, their mothers, for Christ. But you must be willing to do that. Indeed, some people who turned to the Lord and found their treasure in Him, they lost their lives because of their profession of Christ. Would you be willing to lose your life? We ought to be. That's how precious we ought to see Him as our treasure. He's worth it. It's worth it for us to lose our money. It's worth it to lose our friends and family. It's worth it to lose our lives that we might have Him. Amen. He's worth far more than any of these things. Jesus Himself said, "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." You can't. If you have these other conflicting things, you've not seen Christ for who He is. You know what? You might think, well, Christ hasn't called me to get rid of everything. He hasn't called me to get rid of all my possessions like the merchant man or the man in the field. You know, He did. He did tell one man, the rich young ruler. He said, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me." That was His challenge to this young ruler. Sad to say, the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful. I hope he came back. I don't know. But this is not the way with those who find their soul's treasures in Christ. Look again in verse 44. It says, "The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath." The man in the field is happy to sell all that he ever had. He rejoices to sell everything that he had ever had before, because now he's found his treasure, which is of so far greater value, which he proceeds to buy. That's the fourth thing. Having sold all their worldly possessions, the man bought the field with the hidden treasure, and the merchant man bought the pearl of great price. At last they have what they so longed after, and they lived happily ever after. But what does their buying represent? What does that mean, to buy Christ? If He's the treasure, how do we buy Him? Can a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ be bought for money? No, that's not the point. Right. Of course not. Rather, as their selling represents their repentance, so their buying represents their receiving Christ by faith. Repentance is our turning away from everything that we had vainly trusted in before, and faith is our turning to Christ as we trust alone in Him. They're like two sides of the same coin. And this is what faith is, simply believing God, resting in what God has done. We've read this before. Those men asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's it. And that's what happens when a person finds their treasure in Christ. You might think, well, that's kind of silly to have a story about buying something without money. This is actually has a precedent in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55. This prophecy was given. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He goes on to say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I hope you see that you have no money. That means you've sold it all off. You see that you're poor in spirit. And the Lord says, come, buy from me without money, without price, and I will have mercy. Faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus to care for us. It's trusting that when Jesus offered up himself once on the cross, that it was enough to save us from the wrath of God. When Christ is our treasure, he is enough. We find our souls completely satisfied in him, and we simply rest in him. Think about this. What an exchange these men made. They may have been poor just a few moments ago, but now they're rich as kings. And so it is with all those who find their soul's treasure in Christ. Jesus himself said it. He said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. When we believe on Christ and we receive our soul's treasure, we have everything. It comes with everything. He says we receive 100-fold. If we've lost all that stuff before, we have a 10,000% return. And it's not, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about in this life.
Amen.
We have it all. And so that's how it is for each one of us here who have been saved. We've found our treasure. And so I would ask you this. Is Christ your treasure? Do you see in him more than anything that the world has to offer? I hope you do. I hope you catch a glimmer of that treasure and you begin to see that the Lord Jesus is the greatest one that there is, the one that you need more than anything. That's where I was brought to. I wanted to have the Lord more than anything in the world. That's what I want for you. And if you see the Lord Jesus, that's how you'll begin to feel about him. You'll see his true value. He is the pearl of great price. He is the hidden treasure. Thank you for your attention.